that sound was a fresh Topo Chico being fresh opened up.
Topo Chico.
This is out of the can, not the.
I like these. The unique flavor. Like there's a couple. There's a blueberry one.
Yes, I like blueberry. Mm-hmm. I really do. That's one of my faves.
Yeah. Yeah, I prefer these over the regular. I'm sure they're not as good for you, even as just the regular lime and stuff.
Yeah, this is good.
It has
stuff.
A little sugar in it, doesn't it?
I don't know. Does it have a little sugar in it?
Yeah.
Says zero protein.
Okay.
Protein? We don't need no stinking protein.
No stinking protein.
Just candy. We just
no
candy.
Added sugars is what it says.
Red dye 40, baby.
Yeah, that's a good thing. There is no dyes and.
There's a difference between added sugar and...
I know, Kim.
I'm convinced I'm going to live over 100 because I've had so
many. Oh, yeah. You're going to be that guy.
your organs are preserved.
You should see how my granddad lives. He drinks Coke, eats Twizzlers when he wakes up, and more Red Vines as soon as he wakes up and before he goes to bed. Skittles in the middle.
Skittles.
And he's still alive.
That's right. He's preserved.
Welcome to the Disciple Making Leader Podcast, your resource for exploring the world of disciple making and leadership within the church. Discover Jesus' strategy for raising up leaders, growing the church, and multiplying a movement. Let's jump into today's episode and explore the power of a disciple making leader.
Well, I'm telling you, we're already having fun today on the Disciple Making Leaders Podcast. Welcome to this episode, and we're so excited to welcome you into our studio. We are having too much fun today. We got Pastor Glenn Underhill across the table from me. How you doing, Glenn?
I am amazing.
he is in short pants
and rare form.
He is in rare form today. We're going to have to check out a blooper reel maybe on some of the conversations. Some of it is not shareable, but anyway, but in a lighthearted way.
It's morning, and I was just in my comedy routine.
He's preparing for a show tonight.
That's right.
He's trying out new material.
We've also got Craig Etheridge on the podcast again today.
That's right, Brother Ben. I'm sitting here sipping on a freshly opened Topo Chico Sabores. Is that what you call that?
No habla español.
Yeah, that's right. I don't know. But it's just water, folks. It's just water. But it's fuzzy water is what I call it. Yeah. Fuzzy water. It's really good. And this apparently is the non-contaminated version.
Yeah, so we're really celebrating today. The hopefully the recall is over. We can get back to Topo Chico after a contamination recall of bacteria.
Sad time.
Yeah. And what I can't remember if you've shared this before. We'll share it again for people listening to this. What does your granddaughter call this? Topo Chico, what does she call that?
Preachy water.
Preachy water. So, she calls you preacher.
That's right.
And so that's your preachy water.
That's right. Yeah, she's 3 years old, and anytime she sees something like that, she thinks that's preachy water. She wants to. And I tell you what, the funny thing is, when she was like one, she would take a sip out of it, and her face would just grimace.
Yeah, better than those. You know,
the fizz is a little too much.
Pictures back in the 80s, you'll see on the internet now, people giving their little kid or grandkid a beer. So at least you've kind of moved.
Well,
at least
we don't do that.
Yeah,
we just,
there you go.
We just get Topo.
Yeah, good. The non-alcoholic Topo.
Yes.
Regular water.
For sure. Absolutely.
Yeah, good job. Good job, preacher.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
I'm not corrupting the next generation.
Yes.
So, all right. So I'm excited. Again, we're having fun today, and we're going to talk about a topic I think that's really, as we coach, as we train and really get to know you as churches out there and the ones that we do that are listening. And this is a piece that very commonly when we first start interacting with a church that is missing, maybe they're hitting around this idea, they're hitting around this type of impact and investment, but they really are missing disciple-making groups. A pure, what we would define as a disciple-making group, and we'll get in what that is, but this is really, if you're missing this piece, you're really going to be struggling towards multiplication. It's almost like that, it's a mechanism that's going to create and help facilitate multiplication. And that's really what we want to talk about today. What is a disciple-making group and why is that important? But then also, hey, we have a disciple-making tool to use in facilitating groups. And so we want to talk a little bit more about our disciple-making tool, the Grow Series, because we get a lot of questions about it as we're training or doing conferences. People, you know, what is the Grow Series? How does it work? How many weeks? So we want to hit kind of multi-layers on our conversation today. We want to talk about why these types of groups are important to you as a disciple-making church, if that's your hope and direction, and in the need that it fits to facilitate multiplication, but also hey, let's just take a look at our tool.
Absolutely.
Right? Yep. Yeah.
You know, Ben, I to the point of why do we need it, I was talking with a large church, and they were kind of showing us their pathway, and they were talking about how they're doing outreach and how they're getting people in home groups is what they were doing, and then they tried to get them into service and moving on down the line. Kind of a typical pathway, but was clearly missing any kind of individual investment, disciple making piece, right? They just kind of lumped everything into home groups. And so, but they were complaining, or, you know, when we said, what are the challenges? Well, they said, well, you know, we can't get people to give, you know, as much. We can't really get people to serve very much. We can't get people to, you know, to invest their life in certain types of ministries. We, you know, we can't get people to come on a regular basis, you know, all these kinds of things. So I was asking them about that list. And I said, you know, it seems like what all these have in common is commitment, that you're just lacking in commitment. Is that right? And they said, that is exactly what it is. And I said, you know, the reason why you're lacking in commitment is because you're never calling them to any commitment.
Yeah.
Right. So it sounds kind of counterintuitive, but if you want to increase the commitment in your church, you have to have a place and a way to call people to greater commitment. And that happens in a disciple making group. You know, when you call people into that kind of environment, then what you're doing is you're raising the commitment level, right? You're saying, hey, we want you to come and be accountable and share your faith and be in the word. And these types of things actually are the way you build that muscle of commitment in their heart and in their life. And then they're willing to give it to you because you're calling them out to a higher level. Yeah. And then that kind of bleeds out in the rest of the church life with greater levels of commitment to serving and to giving and to being on mission and all these types of things that we want that income, but that is actually cultivated in this type of group. And I think that is just a scenario that is very common in many, many churches is, hey, we want to make it super easy for people to come, super easy for people in a group, make it super easy. But then we don't know why we don't have higher levels of commitment, but commitment has to be built. And I think that it starts to be built, not just with guilt. We're just going to guilt you to do this, or that's kind of the old way of doing it, how we used to do it, right? Just guilt you. But it's built in spiritual formation.
Yeah.
You know, when you're calling people to higher level of commitment, and Jesus certainly didn't shy away from calling people to commitment.
No, not at all.
And he got high levels of commitment. So I think that just right off the bat, I'm just kind of jumping right into it. I think this is one huge reason why we need disciple making groups of some kind.
For sure.
And I was just going to say, I think that what ultimately greater commitment produces is conviction.
Yeah.
And when people have conviction, I think it changes the landscape in a lot of ways. And because then their conviction leads to change of lifestyle. It leads to, hey, I'm going to stay at this regardless of my circumstances, because I'm convinced that this is the lifestyle I want to continue to do. And I think that's produced through greater levels of commitment.
Yeah, absolutely. That's really good. You know, Glenn, Bill Hull wrote a book, Building High Commitment in a Low Commitment World, which is a great, it's kind of a classic book.
Yep.
But I just put that out there for our listeners that it's a great book on this topic coming from a disciple-making perspective. But when you go back and look at the life of Jesus, I mean, how many times did he call people to greater and greater levels of commitment? He didn't shy away from that. Right. And that was part of their spiritual growth. And you probably think about it to your own journey. It was when somebody called you to a higher level of commitment that you really grew. I think we're missing, not only are disciple-making groups necessary for their own spiritual learning, but it bleeds out into the whole level of commitment in the whole life of the church, really.
Yeah, I think, and again, it's not a fix-all. You're still going to have conflict in church. You're still going to have those things. But I've watched here at Cross Creek, and I've watched in other churches, and I've also seen what it's done in my life. Is as that commitment and conviction raise, all of a sudden you're not trying to drag people into service. You're not trying to drag them to really, you know, lead out of the overflow or step into areas of leadership or give or, you know, that type. It kind of start when we focus it, again, I like the way you said it. It sounds counterintuitive, but it's almost like when we focus on giving, it that's not the answer. It's focus on commitment and the giving will come, or focus on making disciples, and because disciples give, disciples serve, and that's what you really want, because you're trying to form in them that, how Glenn said it, the conviction, mm-hmm. and the Holy Spirit then is involved, right? Yeah. As they're walking with God, He is encouraging them and convicting them to give, to serve, to do that. And as a leader, it takes some of the weight off. Mm-hmm. I would think that now it's, you're trusting the Holy Spirit to do that. It's not just the greatest sales pitch for this new giving campaign, or because giving's down this week, or you're trusting in the Holy Spirit to convict in His people as well as they're walking with God.
You know, I was just doing a little study this week on 1 Thessalonians, and of course that Thessalonian church, the church in Thessalonica, when you look at Acts 17, was really born out of a lot of resistance. You know, Paul had to leave there under the cover of night because a riot had broken out. People were looking for him. And so after he left there, a couple of months later, he's writing from Corinth to them, and he speaks a lot about their endurance and their faith and their growth, and that they labored hard and they endured trials and they stood under the pressure. That's commitment. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's conviction. Mm-hmm. But when you read in chapter 2, it's because he said, we were like a mother with you, like a father, and you received the gospel not as just words of men, but the words of God, and we invested our life in you. And so all that commitment and conviction is born out of this investment in them that allowed them to be steadfast in a very hostile environment. Yeah. And, you know, what I think one of the big challenges of the American church is that those that are large many times have very, very shallow levels of commitment.
Yeah.
And so, conviction.
And back to your point, and then I want to use this to move us forward. Jesus raised level of commitments, I would say appropriately, almost like he very intentionally, he didn't give someone, he wasn't calling people to be an apostle when he first met them, right? He had time with them. He did this. We talk a lot about this under, if you've listened to some of our episodes, if not, go back to season 1, episode 3. And this we discuss, you guys have a conversation about a disciple-making pathway. And our disciple-making pathway is modeled right after Jesus. It's after his life, how he leveled up commitment appropriately over time as people were ready. He was inviting them forward. Where on the disciple-making pathway are we talking here with disciple-making groups? Where does that fit, Glenn?
Yeah, so I was going to say, well, it would fit squarely in that, what we would call in our pathway, the grow phase, okay. Because it's the third area where Jesus, in the Great Commission, where Jesus says, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. It's this idea that we're wanting to train and equip a disciple make more disciples, and that would be the phase that we would see it coming from out of the life of Jesus.
And you know, to your point there, Glenn, is we've always put the emphasis on the teaching part,
right?
Teaching them to obey. It's kind of how we would say it. And so we can teach, we can crank out curriculum. Everybody can be taught. But teaching them to obey is very different. You know, that requires accountability. And you've taught Scooter to obey, didn't you?
Yes.
You were really good. I mean, in the early days, you had him down.
Yeah. 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 He can walk off leash. He can do all kinds of great things. But it took time and a lot of effort and, you know, a lot of patience, which wasn't always
not your forte.
but yeah, I mean, over time, right?
But that consistent reinforcement, that him learning to obey, is what allowed him the freedom to walk off leash. And that's a simple illustration, but I think that teaching them to obey element requires accountability. It requires investment. It requires this small group, you know, that's committed over time, that's raising this level of commitment and creating birthing conviction that you're missing in just an open group, or you're missing in just a worship service or in a sermon. These are things you can't preach into somebody. Yeah. You know, it has to be formed.
Yeah. So you're talking about, you're kind of bumping up against a few distinctives of a disciple-making group. What's different about that type of group? Mm-hmm. We would say it's in contrast to maybe a Bible study that's for us, you know, kind of over, hey, it's an eight-week study. Anybody's invited. We're saying it's different than that. And different than maybe even like a small group that would be more mm-hmm. community-focused. Mm-hmm. So with a disciple-making group, number one, let's start with from a distinctive standpoint. What's the outcome? Like, why are you doing a disciple-making group? What's the outcome that you're training and equipping people for?
It would be twofold.
Okay.
We want to help train them to reflect the character of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And then we want to help them to develop reproducible competencies of Jesus. So character competencies, and we're training them to really have those two elements produced and reflected, and then helping them to really see that become a part of their everyday lifestyle, that it just becomes a part of who they are in their wherever they live, learn, work, and play.
So character inside, hey, do you have a heart like Jesus, right? Just very simply.
Yeah.
Competencies, more outward skills.
That's right.
So what are, just really briefly, I know we do a whole workshop on this and really get into the weeds, but really quickly, what are some competencies and skills maybe somebody may be asking, okay, what does that mean? Like character, I think we, you know, yeah. patience, peace, patience, kindness, all those different things that we, mm-hmm. fruits of the Spirit, you know, integrity, things like that. We kind of get that. But as far as competencies, Craig, what are you saying there?
Yeah. So it's pretty simple stuff. Things that you would think about. What does a person need to be able to know to do, to walk with God, to reach their world and invest in a few? And so the skills of how to read your Bible, how to hear from God as you're reading your Bible, mm-hmm. How to memorize scripture, how to form a daily routine of spending time in God's Word, how to pray, how to be in community with people, how to deal with temptation, how to walk in God's grace and extend grace to others. These are basic things you need to know how to do. And there are many, many people that come to faith in Jesus, but nobody showed them how to read their Bible. So they start in Genesis and phase out by Leviticus. You know, they don't really know what to do. They don't know how to really pray. I remember talking with the coach one time. He said, my wife really grew up in church. I didn't. I don't really know how to pray. Mm-hmm. I mean, I can thank God for the food, you know, but I kind of say the same things over and over. Mm-hmm. So teaching people how to pray. Jesus taught his disciples to do that. He taught them about the word. He taught them all these basic fundamentals, right, of walking with God. How to share your faith, how to craft your testimony, how to have a spiritual conversation. These are skills that you can learn that then become, once you learn them, they become kind of intuitive. You know, they just kind of become a part of your life. And then how to disciple others, how to invest in others, how to start a conversation, how to walk with somebody through in spiritual growth. So I think that these are the skills most Christians are missing.
Yeah.
You know, they love Jesus, they go to church, but beyond that, these things are absent in their life, and mostly because no one showed them how to do it. And, you know, Glenn and I have been beneficiaries, and as well you, Ben, too, but, you know, somebody taught us how to do this. You know, we didn't just come out of the womb knowing it, you know? And so somebody took the time to show us how to spend time in God's word, how to hear from God, how to walk with God. And then that's become a part of our life and practice.
So, I mean, there's, we especially in North America, we've got information overload. You can go listen to a podcast, you can go read a book, you can watch a video on all the things you said. Like I can go learn those concepts in 5 minutes, right? I mean, and from many different voices. But again, we've experienced something different. Why do you think, Glenn, why do you think having that modeled in front of you is so much more impactful, right? Because again, you as a preacher, you can preach people to pray all day long. You can do a whole series on prayer, and it is great, right? Craig can do this, and he's worked on it. But at the end of the day, we don't pray in the church. Why is that?
That's a great question, but I think if you look at how Jesus patterned this life-on-life investment, it was all centered around this idea of modeling it in front of those he was investing and pouring his life into. Mm-hmm. And I think modeling is perhaps one of the greatest mechanisms for true transformation. I honestly, it's one thing for me to tell you to do something, and I might try it. But when I have someone model it in front of me, show me how to do it, walk alongside with me, have moments of, hey, that's really good, or hey, keep working, keep, you know, it's like, when you go to the gym and you have a trainer, mm-hmm. right? I mean, it's one thing to get out there and try to work all the equipment all by yourself, and you might kind of fumble yourself through all of that, but man, you have somebody who's standing right beside you and saying, hey, try this a little bit more, or pushing you, or and saying, oh no, this is what it should look like. It's a game changer all the way around. And so I think that is, in my mind, the greatest thing that Jesus did was he modeled mm-hmm. what he wanted, and then he showed them exactly how to do what. Like I think about the, you know, those guys spent so much time with him, and they saw this something in, they watched Jesus model prayer and talking to the Father, and then they come back and they say, man, teach us how to do that.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I think they saw it. Again, there were so many things he was modeling. There were a lot of things he was modeling. And that's one of the things I also want to say is this, was we were studying the life of Jesus and we were working through all of this, you know, there were several key things that emerged, and there were three. We saw that Jesus had an incredible intimate relationship with his Father.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why we call it walking with God. And then there are elements that come, you know, from within that, but it's really kind of the big bucket of walking with God and helping people learn to do that really well. We also saw that he had a real heart for the lost, and that he was engaging people continually with the gospel. Mm-hmm. Excuse me. and so, you know, I think that became a big bucket. And so then, but again, you see some elements coming out and play there, and how he was modeling that in front of them. And then that last piece of investing in a few, and then again, elements within that that we're modeling and we're instructing and coming alongside so that they can begin to reproduce that in their own lives.
Yeah.
And I see it. I think you're exactly right, because that's my experience. I knew the answers. I knew the right things to do. I just needed to see it lived out in front of me, and then it all clicked. And there's just something I think that's our humanness, right? It's some way we are wired. We need an example. It's helpful. It helps us apply it by seeing it in front of us. And I love your illustration of a trainer. It's like, no, don't lift like this. Let me show you. And then, oh, okay, that makes sense. Let me do that. I mean, just think about it, in our age now, we can look at videos on how to do things, how to cook things, what's it supposed to look like, you know, how to put your lawnmower back together. You can see a video on everything, and you could read the instructions and be completely confused, but then you see it in front of you. You see someone working on a lawnmower. Oh, I can do that. Same thing. I think that's just how we're wired for learning.
Yeah, and how much better if you had a guy right there with you that was working on the lawnmower with
exactly.
you. That'd say, take this out, now reach in there, feel that, pull that out. I mean, that's really what you're doing in disciple making. And it's interesting to note that when you study the scripture, that Jesus didn't invent disciple making.
Mm-hmm.
You know, disciple making as a methodology way predates Jesus.
Oh, yeah.
Because you go back in the Old Testament, you can find Moses and Joshua in a discipling relationship, where Joshua is learning from Moses and then takes over. You see that same thing with Elijah and Elisha. And so you see that investing, personal investment. Elisha had over 100 prophets in the school of prophets that he was investing in. So you see that there. Of course, by the time of Jesus, you have disciples of John the Baptist, you got disciples of the Pharisees, you have disciples of Jesus and others. And so that methodology of just how do you learn something, you learn it by following a master and imitating him and how he does it so that you can do it on your own. And this was the methodology that Jesus provided. And I think that is the element we're missing. We got fixated on what we know, right?
Mm-hmm.
Information wise, but transformation comes from this personal investment and modeling and watching people walk with God and reach your world, invest in a few. And that's what changed us. You know, there was somebody that walked that out in front of us.
Yeah, and it just goes back to, like we've already said, you need disciple-making groups in your church because it's going to bring out that conviction, but it's going to lead to actual life transformation.
Right.
God is working in that person through this model, through this account, you know, life-on-life accountability to actually move the ball down the court. And I just think a lot of people in our churches are frustrated because they want to do the right thing. They want to be a good person. They want to walk with God on a consistent basis. They want to, you know, pray like the preacher does, but they just really, we're not giving them the avenue to show them how to do that.
Yeah, that's right.
And set them up for winning.
And by the way, Glenn, the magic is not just in the group itself, because you've had people in a group that didn't do any of that.
Right.
You know, or maybe went through the motions, but came out of it not as transformed as others. Why do you think that is?
Oh man, you know, there can be a lot of different varying reasons. I do think sometimes some of it is just, and boy, this is going to sound terrible what I'm about to say, but I just think sometimes it's poor selection. And what I mean by that is, sometimes we're so eager for people to develop these that we're not really making really careful observation on some things that would give evidence that maybe they're ready for this next level of commitment. We always say, look, not everybody's ready to make this kind of a step yet, which is okay. But what's not okay, though, is just to stay where you are forever, right? But again, as a disciple maker, someone I'm going to be investing and pouring my life into, I think it's important for us to make really good, careful observation and see if that person truly is ready for that next step of commitment.
Yeah.
And I think sometimes people think they are, but because they, you know, just demands of life, you know, just challenges of just what's, you know, maybe things that are going on. And that happens sometimes, even in a group, a guy's ready and then life gets altered because of an increase in job responsibility. And I tell my guys all the time, hey, when you start a process like this, you're going to see your life kind of blow up in lots of different ways. And I think sometimes that's the enemy really trying to divert you from really moving forward in this.
Yeah.
I don't know if that answers your question, but
I think you're right on, you know, and there can be other reasons, you know, people that just are not really open to growing, you know, they kind of are, but they're kind of not, you know, right. They're wrestling with God on who's going to be in control and not really surrendering completely to him. Right. I talked to a guy the other day, I met him for coffee, and cause I could tell he was sparking some spiritual conversations. And the last time I had a lunch with him, which is about a year or so before, you know, he was not walking with Jesus. You know, I mean, he was not a believer. Mm-hmm. And so I'm hearing this, I'm like, what's going on? So I invite him to coffee. So we're having this conversation. He's just so hungry for the word. And I'm like, what has happened to you? You know, and he goes, well, man, he tells me a story, how he just came to Christ and he's born again, you know? Mm-hmm. And so I said, well, man, you should go through, you know, some of this discipleship. I go, oh, I've already done all that. And I'm like, what do you mean? He goes, yeah. He goes, I did all that, but I wasn't saved. So it didn't really help me that much. Yeah. And I just thought, well, you know, that is kind of interesting, you know, but does help to be born again. Yeah. And, you know, I don't say that flippantly, but just to say that, you know, sometimes it's not just the book is something, but your heart being truly born again, your heart truly eager and hungry to grow is necessary for there to be able to be that transformation that you're looking
for. And I think that, you know, it is a spiritual work. You know, making disciples is a spiritual work. Mm-hmm. It is the work of the Spirit. The same work of the Spirit unto salvation is unto sanctification.
Right.
And so we're walking, as a disciple maker, we're walking in step with the Spirit. We should be trusting Him to continue to develop people. And that's where selection comes in. How are we praying? How are we building the relationships to see as God's creating that hunger in them? Again, just to maximize effectiveness of those groups. So as far as we've talked about, you know, really what are we trying to build in disciple-making groups? Why is it important for a church? What, real quickly, what's a distinctive of a disciple-making group? I want to press back into this because I think a lot of people get it confused in like a small group, like a 10 to 12 home group, Sunday school, some type of group like that where Bible is being taught, community is being formed. What are you saying is different in a disciple-making group versus a small group?
Yeah, I think one of the biggest distinctions is most community groups, small groups, whatever you want to call them, life groups, have a distinctive of being an open group, meaning people can come in and come out. They're not expected to be there. I mean, though you want them there to be coming in every week or every other week, however, you know, your small group might meet, it's open, and new people can kind of flow in and flow out at times as well. But a disciple-making group, and another distinctive of an open group is it's ongoing. It never, it never really kind of has an end. It just continues to perpetuate year in and year out and year in and year out. Whereas this type of a disciple-making group is it's a closed group, mm-hmm. meaning there are fewer people. We're not having new people come in the process, and there is a covenant agreement between those individuals that we are going to commit to meeting together every week,
yeah.
And also doing things outside that weekly group gathering as well, so that we can be formed to really reflect the character and the competencies of Jesus, yeah. and that at the end. The journey is that the goal would be that you'd be a multiplying disciple, a disciple maker.
Yeah, when you think about it on a spiritual continuum, on a disciple making pathway, it makes logical sense in a community group, which is open, which is you're going to have people all along the spiritual maturity spectrum. You're going to have people that are brand new to Christ, or you have people that are really kind of stagnant in their faith. And the key is, again, back to walking in step with the Spirit, building commitment, looking for those people, maybe even in your community group, that God is building and working, that is ready for that level of commitment. Because sometimes we get frustrated, and I've hear pastors getting frustrated because they expect, they're looking at people maybe with hopeful, with a lot of hope. Hey, they've been around a long time. They're here. Hey, this is a great person, and which they are. But maybe expecting too much from a commitment level than they really should. And again, that's okay. They just need something different at that stage of their spiritual journey and spiritual formation. But really pressing in, identifying when they are ready, and kind of they're ready for that commitment.
Yeah. Yeah. We see people that maybe they're in a Bible study, but now their hunger is spiking. Their questions are rising. They just seem ready for more after more. That's the kind of person that you want to move into a disciple making group. You know, I think another distinctive, is, you know, this is a higher level of commitment as opposed to a low level of commitment. You know, open groups, you know, you kind of come and go. You're not really committed necessarily to do anything. We're in disciple making group, you're going to be committed to not only show up, but to have read what you're doing, you know, to put this into action, to do certain things. There's some accountability that's going to be there that you're not going to find in a typical home group type yeah. of thing. And as a result of that, you know, it's not just about information. It's really about transformation. Okay, how, Ben, are you applying this to your life? Okay, how does that work with you and Carrie? How does that work with you as a dad? What a conversation are you having at work? I mean, these are the types of things now that we're talking about that you wouldn't want to do in just kind of a casual, open environment.
Yeah.
Because, you know, there's some confidentiality even involved mm-hmm. in some of this. And so, it's just so different than an open group would be from that standpoint. Yeah. But that's really what makes it special.
Yeah.
And I talked with a guy the other day. He said, I want to get a girl group. And he said, well, how is this different than like BSF, mm-hmm. you know, or something like that? I was like, that's a great question. And I tried to really clearly delineate the difference and that what he's signing up for. Mm-hmm. And to Glenn's part about selection, you know, some people are like, oh, I don't think I want to do that, you know, and then, mm-hmm. then maybe they shouldn't, at least in this stage.
In that season, yeah.
Right. But others are like, man, that's what I'm looking for. Yeah. I'm looking for a challenge, and I really want to grow. And those are the people that are going to really get the most out of it.
Yeah. So let's talk about quantity, another distinctive, the last distinctive I really want to press into before we talk about the actual tool, using a tool, why you should have a tool, and then talk about the growth series. But I want to, how many people should be? Like, what we get a lot of questions about that. Is this what, when you're talking about a disciple making group, how many people are in that?
So my favorite size is three and myself. Three other guys and myself. Sometimes I will do four and myself. That's not my preferred. I like three because three, I can, and the reason I like that size is because I can really be super involved in those guys' life.
Yeah, outside of the group.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I can be following up on them. I can be checking in on them throughout the week. I make it a regular practice to be having lunch or a breakfast with my guys at least once a month. It just, it lets me roam around a whole lot more and be super more engaged in what's going on in their day-to-day life and pattern. So and I think it's what Jesus modeled in that space. And I think what it has also done is it's brought about a greater sense of intimacy within that group. Mm-hmm. Because we've really formed a bond, a sense of brotherhood together. That, hey, we're in this together to help one another take on the character and the competencies of Jesus to be a fully trained disciple.
You know, Greg Ogden, who's written a lot on disciple making, he talks about triads, so he's really big into three. So I think I'm the same way, Glenn. Mm-hmm. I think three to four is kind of the secret sauce. You get more than that, then I don't have the bandwidth to follow up. Also, when the group gets a little bit bigger, you'll find some people hiding in the conversation. Mm-hmm. One person will kind of dominate, mm-hmm. or two people maybe, and that person starts to hide. But man, when it's three people, there's no hiding.
Yeah.
And also, if you have three to four, then if one person misses, then you can still move on with that group and then just help the other guy that missed follow up. Mm-hmm. Whereas if you have two and then one person misses, well, then half the group's gone.
Right.
And they're like, well, we don't want to keep going if Joe can't make it. And so let's delay. And then the wheels kind of start to wobble. So I think that three to four is the optimal size. And also men with men, women with women, because each are going to deal with, you know, issues and challenges that are unique to them that would not be appropriate to discuss probably in a mixed group. And nor would you want to form or forge any, you know, intimacy, you know, when you're having these kind of conversations, praying with one another, with somebody that's not your spouse anyway. So I think that is also another distinction that's important.
Yeah. I've heard people of doing couples. If you're, you know, I would encourage you if you're really convicted about discipling with your spouse and in a couples group to make that clear distinction during your group time, that when there is that truly accountability, prayer, intimacy level that you separate. I think that's critical. The other thing we hear a lot about is that's kind of a hot topic and some people lean one way or the other is one-on-one discipling. What would you say if somebody would have that question is what about one-on-one discipling?
So I'm not against one. Like I'm like, hey, no, you can never do that. I don't think it's optimum.
Yeah.
And the reason I think sometimes that's not optimum is it's easy for the disciplee to become overly dependent on the discipler.
Yeah.
That's just been what my experience has been over the, you know, 20 some years. Again, sometimes I have to do it because we have a lot of pilots in our church.
We do.
And man, those guys are all over the map. And so I've had to do a lot of pilots one-on-one because their schedules are constantly in flux and in change. And so you have to kind of move along that line, but I again, not against it. And then the second thing I think I say, hey, not optimum is I can't see where Jesus modeled one-on-one, though he had one-on-one conversations, and most of those were when he was maybe calling someone out or calling them up, mm-hmm. or he was invest, you know, he was having spiritual conversations, answering spiritual questions, but in a discipling relationship, it always seemed to be where there were a few more involved in it.
Yeah. Yeah. And you know, too, I've discovered that, man, the other guys add so much mm-hmm. to the group.
Yeah.
You know, if we didn't have those guys there, then we would be missing a key component because God's going to be speaking through them and what they're learning and what they're facing. And there's that camaraderie that's developed that I think you kind of miss in the one-on-one. And then when it goes to multiplication, when you start to say, okay, we finished this time, we're time to multiply. Well, Jesus sent them out two by two. And so I found the value of people coupling up after that group to go start another one that you would miss out on if you just did one-on-one, right?
Yeah. I like to call it spiritual peer pressure at times, right? I mean, because when you have just a few other guys, there is a sense that, hey, I want to come. I have this in the beginning. I'm coming a little bit more prepared because I got a couple other guys that are going to be leaning in on me if I don't.
Yeah. Yeah. That's so good. And I love getting, I know, Glenn, you do this too, but putting all the guys in my group on the same text. And so we're constantly throughout the week texting each other. Hey, were you in the Word today? Here's what stood out to me. They're doing it almost on a daily basis, having this, or, hey, I'm going to be traveling, or pray for me. I got this thing at work. And so that is really great and keeps that conversation going throughout the week.
Yeah, I would see it as the exception. One-on-one discipling is the exception. It's not optimal. Again, no shade to people that have, I think God can use that environment and that investment. We would just say that we've seen the value in a group.
Yep.
And I think there's a lot of value to that. So we would encourage you towards having disciple-making groups. Yep. So I really like the conversation. What I want to do is take a quick break, and then I want to get into why a tool, why we would say that you need a specific tool to use, and then I want to give a highlight to the Grow series. Okay, so let's take a quick break.
Imagine what it would look like to be part of a movement. Imagine raising up church leaders. Imagine launching disciple-making churches all over the world. Imagine you being a part of growing God's kingdom far beyond your own city. Well, you don't have to imagine, it's happening, and you can get involved. The Cross Creek Network is a church planting network committed to planting disciple-making churches in cities like Las Vegas, New York, Montreal, Lusaka, and entire regions like Asia, the Middle East, and Africa. If your heart's desire is to plant churches that make disciples and multiply, then join us. Together, we can make a difference that lasts for eternity. To find out more, go to crosscreeknetwork.com. That's crosscreeknetwork.com.
All right, we're jumping back in with Glenn and Craig talking about disciple-making groups. We've talked a lot about why those groups are important, the value, what we're trying to build in that disciple-making group. We talked about character on the inside, competency, skills on the outside, and just the value of having these in your church to really to raise the level of commitment and conviction in your people and really move them towards life transformation. And so, but what I want to talk about now is really quickly as we kind of move towards the end of this episode is the fact that we would say, we would encourage people that you need a tool. This is kind of a hot topic. We're around other disciple-making organizations. Some people are completely anti-curriculum book tool. All you need is the Bible. We're not going to have that debate today. What we really want to talk about, why would we stand on, and I'm going to give this one to you, Craig, why would you stand on as a pastor of a church that's trying to make disciples, why would you stand on that you need a tool?
I think one word is reproducibility. A tool allows you to reproduce yourself multiple generations and keep the same product, the same outcome, 3, 4, 5, 8, 10 generations deep.
Yep.
Just about every disciple making organization that we know that's multiplying to that level has some form of tool. Now, again, it's not that this is in conjunction with the Bible. Your tool should be filled with Scripture, and our tool is filled with Scripture. But it is arranged in such a way that you're developing these skills and competencies and character issues that allow you to master them.
Mm-hmm.
And where you wouldn't necessarily get that if you're exegeting Ephesians.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And so this is the uniqueness of it, right? There is a place, we say there's an important place for Bible study. There's certainly an important place for preaching through books of the Bible and things like that. But when you come into a disciple-making group where you're trying to, as Glenn said, master these competencies and see transformation in character, then you need a tool that's designed to do that. Mm-hmm. You know, I have tools in my garage that are designed to do certain things. Yeah. Right. And you need a tool that's designed to bring that effect. And so I think when you have a tool, you're able to master it, because I may be able to disciple you relationally really great, but you, if I don't have a tool, you do not, you can kind of try to do what I did with you, but then third generation, it looks completely different.
Oh yeah.
And it may not have any of the same outcomes. And so I think reproducibility is essential. I mean, if your goal is reproducibility, you, it's essential that you have a tool to help you do that.
Yeah.
And so that's why we have the Grow Series, and Grow Series is just one of many great tools that are out there. But I think it is, if you want to see that third, fourth, eighth, 10th generation, you're going to need something like that.
Yeah. Glenn, I mean, anything to add on that one?
No, I think, I mean, I think that really covers the necessity of having a tool. And I, again, there is no, it's not a magic formula. It's not a kind of hocus pocus thing. It just really helps to make sure it's systematic and sequential.
Yeah.
I think that's the other value. The two, if I were going to say, hey, again, why use a tool? It helps it to continue to be more systematic. So we have a from point A to point B, and then from point B to point C, because we're trying to move in a direction. And then the other one being systematic and then sequential, because it's you're building on one truth and on then another truth, and they're compounding, so to speak, to get you to where you need to be.
Yeah, and it gives you confidence as a leader. Hey, we know what groups are teaching to the, for the most part. It's not the telephone game where fourth generation, it's completely different.
Right.
For me personally, having a tool, when I was a part of a disciple-making group back 2009 for the first time, went through that, it was a great experience. But when I was the, because the goal of disciple-making groups is actually train someone to multiply.
That's
so the, you're encouraging someone, hey, what I've done with you, now go and invest in others. And so when I was challenged to multiply and start praying for people that I would invest in, I was given directions to follow the tool I was taking through. So I had experienced the tool. Also, I was kind of given instructions on how to use that tool. And to me, that made it way more accessible. It was not as intimidating to multiply, because it wasn't dependent on me to create this study or this plan, or to really to have like a minister level experience of the word or knowledge of the word, to really that they're dependent on my on me delivering that to them. It was, I can follow rules, I can follow instructions. You give me an instruction list, I can do what somebody did with me. I think sometimes we're short-circuiting multiplication because we're not giving them a track to run on. We're leaving it a little too ambiguous. So now let's talk about our tool. So let's talk about the Grow Series. Again, multiple tools out there. The tool is not a magic bullet, but we like our tool. You wrote it for a specific reason, Craig. There were some things missing from other people's tools. Also, you know, you use a phrase that language shapes culture. You were trying to create this common language among the people. And so walk us through the Grow Series, just what it is, how it works, really nuts and bolts of the Grow Series.
Yeah, so basically the Grow Series is a three-book set that covers the topics that Glenn just mentioned. Based out of the study of our life of Jesus, we saw that Jesus taught them how to walk with God. So book one is called Walk with God, and it's just kind of the basic fundamentals of how to pray, how to spend time in God's word. What does it mean for Jesus being the center of your life around which everything revolves? It starts with the gospel. So you're hitting them with the gospel right from the jump, dealing with temptation, things like that. It kind of closes out with the importance of the church and the body of Christ. And so it's a primer in many ways in this. You know, so some people that say, you know, I went through that and that was so simple. And you're like, yeah, it's simple, but are you doing it? You know, golf is simple, right? You hit the ball and it goes in the hole, right? But actually doing it and mastering that is a whole different thing. And I think that this is the difference. Am I talking to your head, or am I talking about your own personal transformation of this happening in your life? And so book one is Walk with God. That's 7 weeks. So every book is 7 weeks. Then book number two is Reach Your World, and it's all about evangelism. It's all about how did Jesus share the gospel with others? How do we share the gospel with others? And it gets very practical into, you know, it gives you a way to share the gospel that we use, called the Path of Life. And then it talks about how do I have spiritual conversations? How do I move spiritual conversations along? How do I live like a missionary where I live, learn, work, and play? So we kind of unpack that in some very, very practical ways, how to have a top five list, you know, the people on your heart that you're praying for, how to, what do I do to share the gospel with them in a very natural way, not in a inauthentic way. Jesus was really good at that.
Yeah.
You know, he was really good at just taking everyday conversations and turning them into spiritual conversations. So we want to learn how to do that too.
And I actually just finished with my disciple making group last night. We finished book two, and this, we were talking about being intentional and just open. You really hit what you're training people to do is that God's already placed you right and around.
That's right.
People are already around you that need him. Yeah. And are we looking? Are we listening? Are we being intentional? And this one guy, he was actually doing his book at his daughter's cheer practice, and a guy that God is working in a family through a daughter's relationship and all this thing walks up and is like, what you doing? He's like, oh, I'm doing my Bible study. I'm kind of cramming because, and he's like, and then it hit in the guy, okay, see ya, and walks off, and the guy, and the Holy Spirit convicted him. He goes, I'm trying to do the book and I'm ignoring the opportunity. He's like, closed the book, went in and had a conversation with the guy. So, yeah, but anyway, it's great. It's great to get people to start thinking intentionally. Just wanted to share that real quick.
Yeah. So that's book two, Reach Your World. And then book three is Invest in a Few. Again, 7 weeks long. And it's all about how did Jesus make disciples? So we kind of take you up 30,000 foot. It kind of, what was the big strategy that Jesus used? And then we zoom down to ground level on how do you have a conversation with somebody to invite them into a group? How do you actually lead the group? What are you trying to accomplish in the group with regard to character transformation and competency? So the challenges that you're going to face, how do you handle problems in groups, which are very common. And so we were able to apply just a lot of our experience in leading groups to the content of that as well. And so the goal is that by book three, you're already making a list of the people you want to disciple, yeah, that you can turn around and take them through book one. So there is kind of baked into it a multiplication element to, yeah, it. And some of these things that we felt were missing with the other tools, of course, there are many great tools out there, and we've used a lot of them over the years. But we felt like the evangelism piece was lacking in a lot of groups. We were having to constantly supplement that. And then we felt like how do I actually multiply and disciple another person? That was actually missing in some elements. So we really tried to bring that to the table in the Grow series. Yeah.
So Glenn, you're kind of towards the end of a group right now, but I want you to share with us real quickly. Number one, we talked about invitation. How are you, because I think it is key to invite,
yeah,
not to do an all call to the church. Talk about invitation, but also, like, are you meeting weekly? Are you, like, once you're in a group, what does that look like? What is the group experience?
Yeah, so my typical way of doing it is, you know, as I'm just praying and asking God to open my eyes to seeing some men in my areas of influence that are beginning to be after more. And I've been watching, I've been in pockets, I'm you know, just seeing some things. And so as they begin to come to mind, I will take them out for breakfast, or I'll say, hey, let's go have lunch. And then I'll share with them my story, right? Mm-hmm. And then say, hey, I'd love for you to consider being a part of a disciple-making group. Here's kind of what it's going to look like. Here's what it's going to be. But I want you just to think about it for a week. And then I pull all of those guys I've invited to be a part of it, I pull them all together. We have just a lot of fun. We laugh. We, you know, just get to know each other. And then I share the dream and the vision of them becoming, and us all becoming, more like Jesus in his character, his competencies, and to really be proven multipliers. And then I just say, hey, the group's going to start at X, and if you're going to be a part of this, we'll see it at X.
Mm-hmm.
And so then they either show up or they don't. And, you know, 9 times out of 10, they've really, you know, said, hey, I'm going to build it in. So then, excuse me, that's kind of how I do my invitation and I get guys into the group. I am a firm believer, if a guy asks me to do it for him, I will put him off for a long time because I want to see if he really, but I tend to be the one that wants to be the invitor, and invite them into the process. Because I see that being how Jesus modeled it. Not again, not that I don't and do guys that have asked. In fact, a guy in my group right now, but I put him off for a long time. It's funny. And then day to day, I mean, week to week, it's just my group meets on Wednesday mornings at 6 a.m. and we go from 6 to 8. They come in the beginning, it's more us getting to know. So I'll ask some goofy kinds of questions just to kind of get our group getting to know each other. We spend, you know, probably 10, 15 minutes just laughing and having a great time. And then we start working on our scripture memory because we'll start looking back and we're just kind of having a great time. How was your week? All that kind of stuff. Then, you know, we'll do our scripture memory. I will talk to them about their I will statement, which is what I love about the Grow series, is it's really about not so much always about information, but it's trying to move information from your head to your heart, right? And that comes through application. We'll talk through that. And then we'll lean into what we're working on for that week. Mm-hmm. And just kind of walk that out together. At the tail end, we'll talk about, hey, what's up store for next week, what the expectations are. Yeah. And we'll pray together and then again, it's me tapping these guys throughout the week through a text, mm-hmm. group text sometimes, or, you know, getting coffee with them. Many of them travel with me when I go. In fact, I just was in Nepal. One of them was with me when I went to Nepal. I just think that's a great learning experience to be a part of that and helps me get to know them better. You know, you were on that trip and you got a chance to be with one of the guys I'm discipling, and a lot of your story resonated with him. And it, you know, so it just, again, I think it's just, it just kind of plays out that way it's very relational oriented.
Yeah.
I am not like, okay, class, you know, yeah. There's lots of laughter. There's moments of, hey, sadness at times when a guy's expressing something or sharing something. You know, but as a leader, I'm kind of leading out through that and helping guide that time together.
Yeah, I think one of my things that I appreciate about the Grow series, and I would speak to people that may be anti-tool, that just because you're using a tool doesn't mean that it's your time with them is not relational. And I think it has to be relational, or it's really not disciple making.
That's right.
And so what I like about the Grow series is the content is in there, so they're reading. As you're going throughout the week, they're reading content on their own. The load, there's not a heavy burden and load for me as a facilitator to relay content. We're just discussing or kind of facilitating a conversation about the content and the application and answering questions. It's not, I'm preparing a lesson to then now here I am teaching this to you.
Yeah.
It's more of a collaborative, communal type effort of learning and application. And that's what I really appreciate it just from a facilitator and a discipler standpoint is I really appreciate that. It kind of takes the load off that. I'm not teaching a lesson.
Yeah.
That makes sense. And it makes it more relational in my opinion.
That's really important to mention, Ben. I'm glad you said that because you really want your time together just be talking about, and how is this impacting you as a leader? It's not like I've got it all figured out. Now you guys, I'm teaching you what I know. We're all, how are we putting this to work? And you know, no matter how many years I've discipled and even through the same tool, I'm still got to wrestle with these same things, you know, and is Jesus the center of my life today? You know, and am I having a burden for people today? You know, am I walking with God today? You know, these are the things that are still fresh for me, mm-hmm. you know, all these years. And so, in fact, I'm thankful that because I do that, it keeps me really grounded to my own spiritual health.
Yeah, for sure.
And I need that.
Well, I just want to, number one, I want to thank both of you because I've known you each of you for working on 18 years. And I think my opinion would be that your greatest impact here at Cross Creek and in this community is your personal investment in the men that God's given you and put around you. I've benefited from that, and I know they have too. And I think the whole church benefits from your personal investment in them. As a listener, I just want to kind of remind you, if you are looking for a great tool to make disciples who make disciples, check out the Grow Series at disciplefirst.com. We have a online store. You can check it out under resources in the store there and check out the Grow Series. As a listener, we want to offer you a coupon code that you can use at checkout on disciplefirst.com. Use the coupon code GROWPOD, GROWPODE, all one word, for a 10% discount on the purchase of the Grow Series. So we'd love for you to just check that out, try it, and we really think it's a great tool, and we think that whether you use that tool or not, we really need to press into what does a disciple-making group look like for your church. As we close, anything else, Craig?
Yeah, I just want to mention that we have the Grow Series in a student version, which is really great for middle school, high school, even college age. It's a great resource there. We have it in Spanish, English, of course. We have it coming in French very soon, about to roll that out. And we have it in Nepalese.
We do.
You guys were actually in Nepal sharing the gospel, and we have a church there that's translated that. And so they're multiplying and using it in Nepal. We also have it in Mandarin Chinese that we're in process of working through. But just cool to see how God's using that in so many ways around the world. And the point is that if those would be helpful to you, many of those are available to you.
Yeah, and we would love to help you just with any questions that you have as far as future discounts. We also do offer partner pricing for people that have ongoing disciple-making groups. We drop that down to a really accessible discount for you. So if you would like questions on that, just reach out to us. Again, we'll have all the information that you need to connect with us in the show notes. And don't forget that 10% discount using the coupon code GROWPOD. And again, thank you guys for being on the episode today. Thank you for listening. And we just are super thankful that you choose to spend your time listening to us. And hopefully it's an encouragement to you.
Thank you for listening to the Disciple Making Leader Podcast, brought to you by Disciple First. We hope today's episode has been both helpful and challenging in your journey to becoming a disciple-making leader. Don't forget to hit the subscribe button to make sure you hear the next episode. And if you have a moment, we'd love to hear your thoughts. Leave a review and share this podcast with your friends. Until next time, keep making Jesus the model for your life and ministry.